Stand with me, please, John chapter 14. If you have the notes, you can follow along there. If you have a Bible with you, electronic or physical, you can open up to John 14 if you'd prefer. And I think the text is on the screen too. You can read it there. John 14, 1, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Lord, I pray today that your word would speak to our hearts to deepen our commitment to you, to walk in you, to live in your truth, to experience your abundant eternal life that you provide for us. We thank you that you have now connected us to the Father. And Jesus, you are the way that we approach him. We thank you for it. It's in your name we pray and believe. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In John, seven times, and we got a little bit out of sequence because I kind of wanted them to come a certain way with the calendar season. But the first one that Jesus says, the I am statement of John, comes in John 6:35 when he said, "I am the bread of life." Let me back up and make sure you're aware of this. I know it's been shared before. But for the Jewish culture, the word "I am" was a powerful phrase representing God Almighty. So when Jesus says, "I am," right off the bat, boom, I mean, it just grabs their attention. The other thing I would want you to note in the phrases here, every time the article that's used for description is one that is unique and specific, it's the word "I am the bread of life," not "I am a bread of life." And there's bread here and there's bread there, and just go find yourself some bread. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Now, that's not because Jesus doesn't like other people. It's not because he doesn't play well with others. It's because that is the truth. Anything else would result in incredible danger for those who hear him. Have you ever had someone give you an advice like they were an expert or they were the one with knowledge, only to find out that they weren't that much of an expert or that knowledgeable? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Notice again in John 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." By the way, in Matthew, he told us that we are now the light of the world as he shines through us, not anything that we generate. The picture there is much of the sun and the moon. We all know this. The sun is a source of light. The moon is not. Well, how do we see the moon? Why is it illuminated? Because it reflects the sun. We are the light of the world as we reflect the light of Jesus in us. Then he said, "I am the gate for the sheep." In other words, I am watching over you. I'm protecting you. I'm keeping out the enemy. I'm keeping you in a place of safety. How many of you are glad that Jesus is the gate? "I'm the good shepherd," he says, and he goes on to do contrast between a good shepherd and one who's just there for the money. And he says the good shepherd lays down his life, plus other things. I'm not preaching the whole sermon again. You can go back and watch it, though, if you want to in the archives. Then he said, last week we looked at this, "I'm the true vine. I am the connection to life, and apart from me, you can do only a little bit." No. Without him, you can do nothing. I think it's interesting to me how our human nature allows all of us to have a what I'm going to call curse of ignorance and arrogance combined periodically, where in our foolishness, in our lack of knowledge, we really think we're a big deal. We do something, whatever it is, preaching, singing, you know, leading, whatever gifting it is we have, and we kind of have this. Now, most of the time, especially preachers, I'm just talking personal experience and those that I talk to who preach, rarely do any preacher, does any preacher think, I really crushed it today. Most of the time we're thinking, I could have done this, should have said that, wish that would have been here. And so we're a little bit hard, most preachers are, but maybe there's that one rare occasion where we go, nailed it. Maybe there's that one singer, that one time that you really hit the perfect dynamics, hit spot on, the pitch was exact, everything was exquisite, and you're thinking, nailed it. And we look around and we go, I'm better than anyone else in the room. One guy said, if you're smarter than everybody in the room, you need to go to another room. Just a thought, I agree. But do you realize that when we think we have nailed it, we're actually expressing our ignorance of what is available? Let me just talk about music for an example, not picking on anybody, but no matter how well you do, there are millions upon millions of angels who would look at you like you just got your first little baby xylophone in the nursery. As a pastor, we try to preach with anointing and try to use also the giftings that God's given of eloquence and communication or whatever. But you realize if I were to stand in the room of even people on earth, but especially the angels of heaven, and say, I think I'm a pretty good communicator. What do you guys think? They would go, good try there, Junior. My point being this, without him, get this in your spirit, without him, you can do nothing. We are vitally connected to Jesus Christ. So let me go on to number 6 here today. We'll wrap it up next week with I Am the Resurrection, kind of an appropriate one for Easter. But today, John 14, we read just moments ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is the farewell discourse of Jesus to his disciples. This occurs after the Last Supper, right at the time frame of everything ending, or right in the time frame of the Last Supper, the last night of his life. And this is what's going on there in John chapter 14. As I said earlier, John 14, 1 through 6, is one of the most loved passages of the New Testament. Let me just check real quick. How many of you, John 14, 1 is one of your most favorite verses of the New Testament? Let me see here. Mine's already up. I mean, pretty much any time that I'm not feeling great about life or whatever, I can just, in my mind, begin to quote John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it's just that right there, I'm like, I feel better. Amen? It's used at funerals quite frequently because it has so much comfort. It has so much encouragement. It brings such a deep level of peace. But when you read the context of the words, it provides an even deeper meaning for daily living. By the way, the way you read context is by reading more than just a one-verse thing. There are a lot of people in the world that their theology is based on the bumper stickers they've seen, or the one little verse that they read, sometimes out of context. When you read, I would encourage you, we've done this before, and it's probably online, it may be out there, you can sort of look it up and you can get this. Most of the writings of Paul, most of them, there's a few that are big ones, but a lot of his writings can be read in under 30 minutes. And I would encourage you, maybe as a goal for this next few months, to sit down and read Ephesians in one setting, to sit down and read Philippians 1 through 4, all in one setting, to go back and read the entire thing and look at the overall letter and what it says. When you read John chapter 14, and I had never noticed this before, but you see some interesting things in the previous chapter. Now, in this passage we're looking at here in John 14 in verse 6, Jesus gives us this confidence, this assurance, that if we are walking in him, because he is the way, and I use the word in there on purpose, not with, but in. He didn't say, I'm the guide. The Holy Spirit is the guide, and that's pretty important, pretty powerful, but Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the road. That's just powerful to me. This is the way you get there is me. That's what Jesus is saying. Walk in him. Learn from him the truth of God's word. Live in him, and if we do that, he'll give us strength to be victorious even when troubling times come. So the first thing I want you to see today, there's only two points. The first one is this. The world produces many circumstances that can trouble your heart, that do trouble your spirit. Jesus himself had experienced a troubled soul and spirit three times in the three chapters before this one. Now, I hope I'm communicating that well and you're following me here. It's amazing to me that in John 14, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled in 14. But in 11, 12, and 13, John writes, Jesus was troubled. So why does he tell us in 14 not to be troubled when he was troubled in 11, 12, and 13? I hope I'm doing justice. I hope I'm not stretching too far out. I don't think that I am, because here's what I know about life. You are going to encounter in life some troubling experiences. There are times that your spirit is going to be agitated. You're going to see things that bother you. By the way, let's look at the three for Jesus. The first one, in John chapter 11, he is troubled in his spirit. The word there in the Greek is the word pneuma, that we get wind or breath from, the Holy Spirit. In his inner man, he was stirred up. You know why? Because he saw the effects of the death of Lazarus on the family and friends of Lazarus, and it bothered him. Can I tell you today that it is okay to feel pain? It is okay to mourn. It is okay to be bothered when things that happen that you don't like. Can I tell you today that I hate funerals? I know that's a wild confession for a pastor to make. I love to celebrate somebody's going to heaven, but when there's somebody that I love, that we got to close the lid and say, see you later in heaven, there's a part of me that gets troubled by that. When I look over and I see a family crying, it troubles me. I hope that I never lose compassion for people in their moment of loss. And God help the foolish, thoughtless Christians who go around when someone is experiencing loss and they try to give them some bumper sticker theology. It'll be okay. God will help you. I know that. But I'm hurting right now. You know what the Bible says we do when we see someone who's grieving in the family of God? We grieve with them. We enter into where they are, and through that, we bring comfort to them. Jesus is troubled in his spirit because he saw Lazarus and saw the death of a friend and all the impact on the sisters and the friends that were there, and it troubled his spirit. Second time he's talking about in chapter 12, he's talking about what he's going to go through, and he's looking at a very difficult assignment. He is in John 12, 27 through 28, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That's a real fun passage to read, by the way. Don't do it now, but read it later. Jesus is troubled because of the future that he knows he's going to walk through. In his soul here, suke, in his soul, man, he is troubled because of an assignment that he has. He's troubled because of the steps that are in front of him. In John 13, he's troubled because he recognizes that his closest followers that he's invested 3 years of his life with, that the leader of the group is going to deny him 3 times before the rooster crows. That the one who's been entrusted, you know, we look at Judas Iscariot from our perspective and we kind of just boo his, you know, we're just like, he's awful. You know, we categorize him with Mussolini and Hitler and, you know, whoever, and Judas, he's awful. But you realize that the disciples and Jesus thought enough of him and his capacity that they made him the person who was in charge of the finances. The pain of betrayal, the pain of desertion from all of them, denial from Peter, caused Jesus to be troubled in his spirit again. That's pretty crazy stuff. Here's what I see. You're going to experience things that trouble your spirit. You know why? Because the world is filled with heartache. By the way, you're going to hear something about that next week that's just powerful. The world is filled with true injustice. The world is filled with problems, things that aren't right, that aren't good, that aren't fair. I don't want to get on a soapbox right now, but I want to make the point, and I'm going to move off of it quickly, but I want to clearly state it for you. It is absolutely frustrating beyond description when some out-of-touch journalist writes about ORU that they shouldn't even be in the NCAA because they're homophobic and they're archaic and out of touch. That troubles my spirit. Here's what I want you to understand. Your spirit and your soul will get troubled from time to time through life. But don't let it get into your heart. You say, what's the difference? Well, according to the usage of words in that day, the heart actually represented the center of who you are. And when it gets to the heart, the way I see it, the way I understand it, what has happened at that point, it is you have embraced it and claimed it as your own. You've allowed it to cause you to be, can I use a buzzword of the day, offended. You will have troubled spirit in your life at times. Just don't live there. Don't make it the focal point of your life. If you do, you will become bitter in the process. Yes, be aware of it. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm saying don't live there. Don't linger in the offense. Not only was Jesus troubled, but obviously the disciples were. That's why Jesus had to tell them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why were they troubled? Well, Jesus had just announced that he would be betrayed by one of them in chapter 13, verse 21. Speaking of Judas Iscariot. And then he announces that he is leaving soon. And then Peter, good old Pete, you could count on him. He's going to say something no matter what it is. I'm going to go here. I started not to. Let me help you out with a little bit of self-awareness and self-revelation. If you're in whatever discussion groups you're in life, all the time kind of walking through. And if you look back in just the history of being in discussion groups, in every discussion group you're in, you're the first one to raise your hand to talk, and you're the one who talks the most. Maybe you need to learn to be quiet a little bit. Just a self-revelation moment for you there. Not super spiritual, but maybe a little bit. Peter, when Jesus says, I'm going away, and this is going to happen, I'm going to die, Peter's like, no, you're not, and I'll make sure it doesn't happen. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter, here's the other thing. when you are when you say something that is wrong and inaccurate, if it ever happens to you, probably doesn't, but if it, just pretend it does. And you're confronted with the things you've said that aren't true, learn how to apologize and get out of it. Learn how to acknowledge or admit that and get out of it. I'm thinking real honestly here of sometimes when ministers in our district who come in to meet with us because there's some wrongdoing in their life that we've been made aware of. And I'm always amazed when a person is caught with their hand in the cookie jar and crumbs on their face, and they will just boldly, with tenacity, say, "I did not do it." You know why people do that? It's pride. It's arrogance. Peter is caught by Jesus, rebuked, and said, "You're going to deny me three times." And you can just almost see him stiffening up, you know, for a minute. He finally kind of broke down through it all. But learn to acknowledge when things are that way. Jesus announced Peter would deny knowing him. All of these things created heartache and trouble for the disciples. Now, here's the good part. Let me get to this real quick. Jesus gives the antidote for troubled hearts. Here it is in a sentence. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Trust in God the Father. Trust in God the Son. Let me give you six ways you can trust them. And put the Holy Spirit in the last one too, just to round it out for the Trinity and the Godhead. Number one, trust God to sustain you. That's what he's saying, and don't let your heart be troubled. Realize that God is bigger than your problem. God is bigger than your trouble. God will help you through it. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God will sustain you. God will give you his strength to overcome. Number two, trust in the Father and the Son to provide for you. Think of this verse, hopefully with a little bit of a new thought, because we always talk about it. It's why we always read it at funerals, because it talks about heaven. It's interesting to read different theologians, different commentary writers, and different people, what they think about this and what it means. And sometimes they make up things that are harder to believe than what's actually there. Some say, and there is a sense of reality, that Jesus came back in different ways, but what he's talking about here has to be when he comes back in the rapture of the church. Although he came back and walked with them after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, how many of you know that was kind of a cool 40 days? But he's not talking about that as primarily. He's not talking about the coming of the Spirit primarily. Why? Because the words indicate he's talking about not only coming back, but he's talking about taking us with him to where he is. The Father and the Son will provide for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. And some of you, like me, grew up on King James and really prefer the word mansions there. The only problem is it's probably not the right word. It means a place of dwelling. One guy said this, I thought it was pretty interesting, pretty accurate. He said, if we're not careful in our Western civilization, our materialistic American society, we want heaven to be all about how big of a mansion am I getting and what kind of trim will it have and whatever. Listen, that part of it's not even an issue. It's not even an issue. The fact that we are with God forever, that we get to commune with Jesus and the Holy Spirit eternally, that is what makes heaven heaven. Everything else is just a bonus. But Jesus says, you can trust that I'm going to provide for you, that I'm going to take care of you. The Father and I, we have it already arranged. The Father's house is big. It has lots of space, lots of room, and there's a spot for you if you will follow me. Number three, trust in the promise of Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's why it has to be the rapture right there. Number four, trust in Jesus to get you to your destination. How many of you appreciate the frankness, the bluntness of a Thomas who's a logical thinker? Any logical thinkers in the room beside me? Raise your hand real high if you're a logical thinker. Have you ever had anybody tell you they know something and blah, 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 and they go, well, you know that, of course you do, and you go, no, I don't. Jesus, to me, this is one of the funniest statements in the Bible. Jesus says, I'm going away, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas goes, no, we don't. You're going to have to back up on that one a little bit, Jesus. Rewind. Don't have a clue. Don't know what you're talking about. And he actually makes it not just a short thing, but he makes it kind of strong. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how in the world do we know how to get there? We just go out here and follow where the big tree is and turn there. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, you're missing it. You're looking for a physical location. And I'm talking spiritual. We're on different wavelengths. And he says, let me help you out. I'm the way. You know the way. I'm the way. Man, we can be sure of this, that if we are in him, if we are following him and seeking him and hanging on to him, and we're abiding in the vine and we're vitally connected to him and we're all in with Jesus, he will get us where we need to go. And I'm talking about heaven. Too often, though, we allow our mind to interrupt what we should know and do. We overthink. Jesus says, I'm the way. And we're, yeah, but where's the map? Is it on Google? How do I get there? Anybody besides me ever argue with Google too? They used to be less right than they are now. Now, even when I argue, most of the time I'm wrong and they're right. But anyway, the way to God is through Jesus. He goes on, and the next one there says that we can trust in the truth of God's word and live in obedience. Read John 14, 23 later. The note's there for you. Jesus says, this is how I know that you're my disciple. This is how I know that we're connected, is because you are keeping my word. You're obeying my commands. You're doing what I'm calling you to do. There is a critical point of spiritual maturity that when our shift moves away from the commands of God as being something that restricts us and limits us, to recognizing the commands of God provide freedom from all the worry of wrong living. And we find joy. One of my prayers, I frequently pray for many, for all of you, but specifically for some of you individually from time to time, not because I think you're in danger, but because I just pray God will keep you on the right path. I often pray this: God, raise up people who delight in doing your will. Not who struggle to do it. Well, I'm just sacrificing for Jesus, and I hope I can make it. It's going to be hard. No, the joy of salvation is a reality for people who have the maturity to recognize God's commands are not burdensome. They don't limit your life. They accent your life. Trust in the truth of God's word and live in obedience. Number six, trust in the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you in the ways of God. Got a question for you there in your notes. If you have it, I'll ask it right now. I've discovered in life that sometimes people ask you questions with different intentions. If you were to go back to the classical definition of what is a question, typically it would say something like this: a question are words that are phrased together to ask information from someone. That's not always the case. Sometimes a question Neil Kinney, he's talked about this a lot. It's I don't think you have a book on it, but it's in several of your books that I know of, the centurion principle being one. Something he calls the scheme of the question. Starts all the way back over in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent says to Eve, "Did God really say?" How many of you know the devil wasn't really asking for information? He was trying to put doubt in Eve's mind. When you are an adult with a child who was supposed to be home at 11 and it's 2 and you're sitting in the kitchen waiting for them to get in and they open the door, and as they walk in you ask this question: do you know what time it is? You're not confused at all about the time. Questions can have different purposes. And I think sometimes we ask questions because we're wanting God to say, "You're a good boy, that's right," to affirm us, rather than seeking direction from Him. I think we need all to pray on a more regular basis. Lord, am I where you need me to be? And I'm not talking about the house you live in, or should you sell your house and move somewhere, you know, to cross town or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in my assignment of life, am I doing what I need to be doing with my neighbors, with my family members, with my coworkers? And if not, God, give me direction. I think the Holy Spirit nudges us a lot more than we're aware of. And if we'll attune our ear to His voice, He will help us. Chapter 14 ends with this verse, which I think is pretty cool. Considering how it started, Jesus wraps the chapter up. Of course, by the way, it wasn't the end of a chapter when He said it. It continued on, but the way it's divided for us with chapters and verses: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Here's how I want to do the response today, and this has been probably the craziest year of trying to figure this out. And number one, I don't ever feel like I can make you do anything you don't want to do anyway. So I'm aware of that. So I'm not going to try to coerce anybody. And if I'm going to give you some options of how to respond. I'd like for everybody to stand up right now. And those of you that are watching at home, I'd like for you to ask in your own heart, is there a place where I need this word in my life today? Do I need to allow the Holy Spirit to help me to overcome the trouble that is in my spirit and not let it get in my heart? Maybe the trouble's already in your heart, and today you need to say, "Lord, I need a little bit of cardiac surgery spiritually." So that I can be everything you want me to be. Can I tell you that when your heart, your spiritual heart, is not functioning well, it's just like when your physical heart is not functioning well physically. When your spiritual heart is burdened down and overtaxed with problems and worry, you will never live in the abundant life God wants you to know. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you're in the room today, I want to make you this, I want to make this information available to you in your mind. Becoming a follower of Christ is simple, yet it's overwhelming. It's simply doing this, first of all, acknowledging your sin, asking for forgiveness, and then saying, "Now be the Lord of my life." That's the part that's overwhelming, but in a good way. Those of us in the room that are control freaks may struggle with this a bit. But the reality is, giving God control of your life is the most freeing, liberating, blessing you will ever receive. If you need to accept him into your heart, the Bible says, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. If you need to do that today, I encourage you to do so. If you want prayer, you can respond online and let us know. We'll pray with you for you. We'll connect with you. We'll contact you. If you're here in the room, we'll pray with you here in the room and believe for that. So if you need that, I want to invite you in just a moment to respond. But secondly, I want to say this. If you're here today and there's heaviness in your heart and you want freedom from it today, I want you to do one of three things, okay? I'm going to give you some options here. If you're so inclined, I'd love to invite you to come to the front just as a statement of before everyone. I am accepting God's help today. I'm letting him lift my burden. I'm casting my cares upon him. I'm allowing him to heal my heart today. If you don't want to do that, maybe you can just step out into one of the aisles so we'll know that you're there making that prayer. If you don't want to do that, would you just simply lift a hand and just say, I'm reaching up to God right now. I want to pray with you this morning. If you come to the front, I'm not going to go around and touch everybody, but I am going to walk across and pray for whoever's here in the front. And I believe today that God can give you a freedom and your troubled heart can become settled to the point where you can take the words of Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. If that's you and you're here in the building, would you come right now or just step out in the aisle, lift a hand up if you want God's touch on your life for a problem, for a burden that you're having. You want his help. We want to pray with you. If you're online watching, just let us know. Connect with us and let us know. Pastor Russell is going to lead in a song. If you need that today, would you come out right now and just lift your hands to the Lord and praise? Battle.